Like me, you've seen the headlines. As the week has unfolded, all of a sudden, the death toll in Asia has gone from an initial estimate of 7,000 to 11,000 to over 150,000. I've heard rumors that there are entire islands in Indonesia that have not been heard from since the earthquake. I have heard rumblings that perhaps the death toll in that country alone will be 150,000 to 400,000 people. We don't know the full extent of this damage yet after a week. Who knows what will come yet? Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. He is my rock. He is my fortress. In Him I will not be shaken. But you know, in this world we have troubles. There are hardships. There are tsunamis that come and take our lives, and the lives of so many people. I find it hard to imagine the suffering that Asia is seeing right now. I find it hard to imagine that entire villages have been wiped out, that there are probably about 5 million people who are now homeless, in abject poverty, having nothing, and who may be very, very soon subject to disease and all sorts of horrible strife as a result of what's going on. It's times like this that tend to get to the heart of our faith, do they not? If anyone's like me, you read the death toll going up every day, and there's something in you that screams. There's something in you that cries out, "What's going on here? I thought God was strong. I thought He could prevent this type of thing. What's going on here? I thought God was loving. I thought He would want to prevent this type of thing." Does that happen with you? It happens with me. And let's not kid ourselves. It's part of life. I think part of faith is to doubt. And to come to God with our doubts and say, "Lord, I don't understand. What are You doing? What's going on?" And then to listen as He replies, "I am strong. I am loving." If you were in college, you've probably heard the problem of evil. And it's been going around college campuses for hundreds of years now. And basically stated, it challenges those two points, whether God is strong and whether He is loving. They say, if God was all-powerful, He could stop evil, right? And if God is all-loving, He would want to stop evil, but we still see evil. So, what is to conclude, these college professors say, except that God is not either strong or not loving, or perhaps that He doesn't exist at all. And there have been entire generations of college students whose faith has foundered on this argument. Is it a good argument? Perhaps we should look at that. In times where the world goes through incredible suffering, that argument seems to have more powerful force. Let's not kid ourselves. That argument is strong. It seems to be overwhelming sometimes. And it causes our faith to hiccup, to skip a beat. But I think we should respond to it in several ways. And I'm going to respond to it in two specific ways this morning. And the first is to remind us what we're here for. We are here on this planet not to go through a happy life, not to be without pain or without suffering in every way. Happiness is not our goal. Our goal is to love God. "Hear, O Israel," Moses said. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." The Pharisee comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love. We are here to love. But you know, love is not something that I can come to you and say, "You have to love me." If you have no other choice than the matter, it's not love. And so when God created, He created Adam with an ability that He gave nothing else. He gave Adam that ability to love, but also that ability not to love. He gave Adam the ability to fulfill his purpose in a fantastic way. In order to do such good and such marvelous and wonderful things, He gave Adam that ability. But that same ability that He gave Adam to do unspeakable good was the same ability for Adam to do unspeakable evil. And for that choice to be real, God had to allow for the possibility of evil to enter into the world. That ability still is here with us today. You have the decision before you with everything that you do. Am I going to serve myself? Am I going to call myself God? Am I going to serve man? Or am I going to serve God, the one who made me? That is the choice that's before us in all that we do. In other words, am I going to love with a perfect love, or am I going to live a life of hate? That is the choice that's before us. And God cannot. Wait a minute, Doug, I don't think you mean to say cannot. Yes, I mean to say cannot. God cannot take away, He cannot destroy evil utterly now without destroying that ability to choose Him. Well, what about tsunamis? We're not talking about just everyday things. Surely, Pastor Doug, you're not saying that those people in Asia committed a sin and therefore brought the tsunami on themselves. No, absolutely not. I am not saying that there was any one sin that you did or that I did or that the people in Asia did that brought along a tsunami. What I am saying is that this world is a broken place. It is broken because of the sin of Adam. You see, way back in the garden when he sinned, God had put him as ruler over creation. God had placed him and said, be Lord and master over everything that lives and moves and breathes. Be Lord of the earth. Work it. Subdue it. It's yours. And when Adam sinned, something about the relationship from creator to creation was broken. Something in that relationship was broken. And even the smallest thing that goes wrong can cause absolutely unprecedented and unthought of results. God created the world to be good. He did. He created wind, which is a good thing. But wind, if taken just a little bit too far, becomes a tornado. He created weather patterns, which are good things. That they rotate certain ways and they move across the land and they bring the moisture from the sea over the land and there's rain and it's a good thing. But if there's too much of it, there's flood. If it gets too powerful, it's a hurricane. He created the way that the earth moves. But if it somehow gets stuck and then moves all of a sudden at once, it becomes an earthquake. You see, God created the world and it is good. But there's something fundamentally wrong, but it's not God's fault. It is man's fault through sin. Understand, we all in Adam sinned. He, just like he was head over all of creation, he was acting as head over us as well. And we all in Adam sinned and came under that curse of sin. Romans chapter 8 has a great little commentary on this. Paul says in verses 20 through 22, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. What we see in earthquakes and typhoons and tsunamis, in the natural disasters, in the sicknesses, in the genetic disorders, in the problems that we have in all of creation, what we see is real suffering. But it's the groanings as if the pains of childbirth. In other words, there's something better coming. There's something better coming. But right now it's broken. Right now there's a problem. And what we see all around us from the typhoons and from everything else is simply the natural result of man's sin. I want to make it perfectly clear, understand. I'm going to make sure that we're not in any way gray on this matter. There is no sin that you can do that deserves some sort of punishment. Okay? When Jesus was walking through the... need to make that very clear. When Jesus was walking through the streets, his disciples saw a man who was born blind and said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You remember what Jesus said? Neither this man nor his parents sinned that he was born blind. Neither one sinned. If there's a problem, it may not be because of a specific sin in your life. God's not punishing you for that. But it may be simply because we live in a world that is broken. That when the end of all things comes and God brings it together under one glorious head, it may glorify him all the more. I really don't think it's wise to talk about the destruction of evil. When people come to me, and people have come to me, and I've talked to them all the time about the problem of evil, they say, if God was so strong, he could. If God was all loving, he'd want to, but we still see evil. Why? I say, I think you're formulating the problem wrong. Your thoughts are just slightly skewed on this. Because, you see, we belong to a microwave society. A society of people that gathers around the microwave and screams, hurry up, hurry up. It's not something... God doesn't work on our timetable. He doesn't work along the seconds and the moments that we work along. He's patient, and he's ready and willing to draw all things together for what is ultimately good and what is ultimately beneficial. I don't think it's wise to talk about, well, we still see evil. Why isn't it destroyed? I think it's better to talk about, we still see evil, but you know what? It's defeated. Yeah, there's evil. There's evil all around us. There are murders that happen. There are natural disasters that happen. There is sin. There are the consequences of sin everywhere around us, and it affects us day by day. It hurts us to the very core of our beings. Evil is real, but God is strong. He can defeat it. Evil is real. It's everywhere around us. It affects us every day, but God is loving. He will defeat it. Evil is present with us, but God on the cross has defeated it. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says something very, very special that I think we all need to cling to all the days of our life. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them by the cross. Evil's still with us. It's all around us. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see, it's defeated, but it's not yet gone from us. I think it brings up a secondary question. The question of why. When I see the newspaper headlines say 150,000 dead, I say, why? What purpose does it have? When I hear of children suffering throughout the world, I say, why? What purpose does it have? When I see natural disasters that affect no one but destroy entire habitats of creatures, God's creatures, I say, why? What purpose does it serve? Does it serve a purpose? Do you ever ask that question? Are you human? Do you feel it within your soul, that ache of why something's wrong, something's terribly, terribly wrong with the world? Well, it may not be comforting then for me to tell you that we may never know the answer. But let's be honest. We might never know the answer to the question why. But let me assure you something. God has a purpose. A couple months ago, I was sitting by the shore of a lake. And it was a rocky shore. And we were actually on a water skiing trip with the junior high youth. And as it just so happened, Mr. and Mrs. Cumming were out in the boat with the kids. And we were left on the shore, Miriam and myself were left on the shore with nobody around. And it was just a very nice time in the middle of the day for us to sit and relax. And so we were sitting on the shore, and it was a nice day. It wasn't sunny, but it was a nice day. And I looked across the water. It was a peaceful day until it stormed later in the day. But it was a peaceful day at that particular moment. And I saw the distant shoreline, which was beautiful. It really was a nice time to sit there. And I looked down and I was captured by something. I saw the most innocent and perfectly normal thing. A little beetle about that big. This little beetle was crawling over the rocks. And I nudged my wife and I said, "Miriam, you see that beetle? I just had a thought about that beetle. That beetle probably is only about a week old. It'll probably die in less than a week. That beetle has probably never traveled farther than 50 yards from the place it was born, so to speak. That beetle probably has no concept of the other side of the lake that I just looked at. That beetle could not even begin to comprehend Mozart, Beethoven, Debussy, or any of the great music of the world. That beetle would not care about Picasso or Monet or Rembrandt. That beetle would have no comprehension of the laws of physics or thermodynamics. I might be able to explain it all to it. I might be able to tell it everything about music and art and literature and physics. I might be able to tell it everything that I know. But that beetle doesn't have a prayer of comprehending it. Because it's just a beetle. It's just a beetle. And I said, "Miriam, let me tell you something else. I think that beetle has a better chance of understanding me than I have of ever understanding God. He's that big. He's that great. He is that strong. He is that loving. And he does work all things together for the good of them that love him and those who are called according to his purpose." That beetle has a better chance of understanding me than I have of understanding God. I mean, think about it. For us to assume that there's no good purpose to something, like a typhoon or a tsunami, or a sick child, for us to assume there's no good purpose to it is really a lack of imagination, isn't it? It's really our shortcoming, our downfall, our problem, not God's. He has assured us that he has a meaning for everything. Hey, think about it. When Joseph was on the caravan 15 minutes after having been betrayed by his family, sold into slavery, do you think he could have imagined why God allowed that to happen? His brothers meant it for evil. God meant it for good. When he was thrown into Pharaoh's dungeons and languished there for several years, do you think he had any concept of why God allowed him to do that? Why God allowed that to happen to him? Of course not. He just knew where he was at the time, and he just had to trust in God. He couldn't comprehend, he couldn't even imagine the good things that God had in store, not just for him, but for the people of Israel and for the people of Egypt through that suffering. And let me be even more frank, even more upfront. The greatest good this world has ever seen. The greatest thing that's ever happened to you, whether or not you've accepted it. The greatest thing that has ever happened to this world has come through its greatest wrong. The greatest evil ever perpetrated by man was not the fall. The greatest evil ever perpetrated by man was not the Holocaust, it was the cross of Jesus Christ. But our salvation comes only through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the greatest evil ever perpetrated has come the greatest good. Why? Because God has that knack. He has that amazing ability and imagination to take what we see as horrible and twist it somehow so that it turns into good. To take the Babylonian captivity and turn it into people who are now finally set upon God. To take the cross and turn it into salvation. To take World War II and turn it into a wake-up call. To take a war in Iraq and turn it into the opportunity for the first time in over 1,500 years for the gospel to be freely and openly proclaimed in Iraq. And God is going to do something great in Asia as well. Do you believe it? I believe it. It's a new year. There are new possibilities all open in front of us. And with those new possibilities comes the potential for such heartache and such languishing of spirit, such dark and stormy nights as we have never seen. The opportunity is there. But where will you be when you are in that storm? When the tsunamis of life threaten to overwhelm you and drown you, where are you? Are you somehow floating, trying to grasp onto the salvation that is offered by men or the strength of arms? Or is your hope somehow rooted in your bank accounts or in your anything, in your beach home? Where is your hope? Is your hope set upon the rock of Jesus Christ? One thing I know. Two things that have been told to me. That you, O God, are strong. That you, O Lord, are loving. From this foundation, David says, I have salvation. I have hope. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Do you stand there? It is the place of rest. It is the place to be. It is the only place in this world where we have security. Jesus Christ, founded firmly on the knowledge that God is strong, that God is loving. That He is able to do something, and that He wants to do something, and that He will do the best thing. Someday it'll happen. The skies, though they be overcast, they will part like a scroll. The floodlights of heaven will be turned on. The trumpet will sound, and all suffering and crying and anguish will begin to disappear. Someday it'll happen. Jesus will again stand on the Mount of Olives. He will establish His kingdom. And everything that's wrong, everything that's hurtful, everything that we used to put our trust in is swept away. And we have only Jesus Christ left. For right now, I only know two things. And it helps us. It helps us keep a level head. It helps us keep a realistic outlook on life if we remember two things. The first is that evil is real. That there is, just as surely as I am standing here today, there is a devil. And he wants to harm. He wants to do wrong. He wants to destroy. He seeks to take as many souls to hell with him as he can. But in spite of all of that, God is good and he is loving. And because of what he provided for us on the cross at Calvary, we have communion with him. We have perfect fellowship with the Father. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Rest in him. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can rest in you. You are our sure foundation, the anchor for our souls. And we would ask, Father, that we might fully trust in you this entire new year of 2005, that we might throw all on the altar, that you might hold us firmly, securely in your grasp. In Jesus' name, amen.